So once again, welcome. My name is Stephen Jetland. I'm the youth pastor here, so I'm not some no-name that Pastor Mike pulled off the street and said, hey, can you preach for Palm Sunday? I'm really excited. In fact, didn't really sleep very much last night or the night before, just because of how excited I was. Nervous, anxious. For those of you that do or don't know, I want to be a senior pastor. I want to be and do what Pastor Mike does in the future. I'm in no hurry. I know God called me to do that, so in his time. So when Pastor Mike offered me to do Palm Sunday, it's like, this is like the prelude to the Super Bowl of sermons, right? So it's like, you want me to okay, that's pretty cool. And so I've rewritten this like twice, okay? And I like it. Partially because I think God's really trying to say something this year. Easter, there's a danger in Easter, and that is it's a holiday, and which brings good things and bad things. Good is in attention. It's a holiday. We recognize it. It's very hard to forget it, and the danger with that is you can get used to it. And Easter is a very important holiday for Christians because it's the celebration of Jesus dying and resurrecting 3 days later, granting us the ability to approach God, which before you couldn't do. That's incredible. And in this week, Palm Sunday, we get to look at the things that happened before that. So I'll try to make it as exciting as possible, because it's not as exciting as the celebration of our resurrected King Jesus. But there's some pretty cool things, cool aspects that we can pull out of this story. Before we do, I'm going to pray, because I believe that's a great way to start every message, to ask Lord's blessing. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask your blessing over this message. Lord, these are your words that I found in your Bible. And I just pray that as I speak, that you would begin to actually speak. Use me, God. That the words that I say today would ring true, that would support what you've said for centuries. Pray your blessing today in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So Palm Sunday, what's happening? Well, there's this big celebration called Passover. Passover is like the biggest holiday for the Jewish people. Who's your favorite? What's your favorite holiday? Christmas. By show of hands, who's Christmas? No one likes Christmas? Wow. Sweet. Christmas is going to be cheap this year, Becca. Thanksgiving's mine. That's my holiday. That's my jam. Easter's huge for people. 4th of July, New Year's. Passover was like all of those combined. This was it. This was the religious holiday celebrating the, I don't know what you would say, trying to think of the words, the overcoming of slavery, basically. If we backtrack to Genesis, what happens is there's a guy named Moses, and he does some cool things. What happens is the Jewish people, the Israelites, are under slavery of Egypt for about 400 years. And Moses gets called by God, hey, I need you to save my people, and so he ends up doing it. Well, on one of the nights, the night before the Pharaoh releases the people, what happens is God releases the angel of death as one of the plagues. And what that does is it's going to come into Egypt and take the firstborn of every family. In order to prevent that from happening, you had to take lamb's blood and spread it over your door frame. And when the angel of death saw that, he would pass over and you would avert that. Hence the name Passover. Cleverly named. So, they're celebrating the fact that they overcame oppression, that they were able to break free from slavery. They're looking back and saying, that was great, God delivered us. That was amazing. This is Passover. This is a huge celebration. It lasted a long time. And at this time, Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, during the biggest holiday for the Jews, and Jesus is at his most famous. people are finally starting to recognize him as the Messiah. So now this holiday is like triple hyped, okay? It is hashtag hype. They are pumped, okay? And there's people who don't like Jesus. There's people that absolutely love Jesus. Either way, that's both fame. Everybody knows about this guy named Jesus, okay? And we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 21, starting right away at verse 1. And we're going to take through just about as he's entered the city and what's happening with the people, with him, with his apostles. And we're going to set up the story of Palm Sunday today. So Matthew chapter 21, starting right away at verse 1. And this is what happens. As they approached Jerusalem, being Jesus and the apostles, they came to Bethphage on a Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirring and asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Boom. Jesus is finally getting the recognition that he deserves. Because for the last however many years, he's been healing people. He's been teaching people. He's been speaking out against people that were sinning and using, like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, that were using the people to exploit them out of money and personal gain. Jesus had been doing all these good things. He's been living the perfect life. And finally, the people, all of the people, were recognizing that Jesus is somebody, whether or not you liked him or not. This is a very, very good moment. But I see that there's a problem with Palm Sunday. Before I get there, this last week, Monday, me and Rebecca took and visited the ever exciting Omaha, Nebraska. We have some good college friends down there. Becca's best friend lives down there. A bunch of my really good college buddy lives down there. And we decided, what? Our baby's being born in a month. It's not here yet. Might as well take a vacation while we can. And so we go down. Becca's in actually northern Wisconsin, so I have to drive up 2-3 hours to pick her up to then drive 10 hours to Omaha. And if you've ever driven with someone who's 8 months pregnant, you're making a lot of stops. Sorry. It was a very long trip for me. And I mean, Becca's car is smaller, and I'm kind of a big guy, you know, both ways. And I can't really fit in it. So I'm in this car for like, I don't know, 14 hours in the span of like 20 hours. And so when we finally get there, the glorious moment when we arrive and I get to get out of that car and stretch, all I want to do, I don't even want to see my friends. I want to sleep. I want to go to bed. I want to rest. And we're at Liz's parents, and they decided to house us. Their kids have moved out and gone to college. They had a guest room. They said, "This is where you're going to sleep." And I said, "Good. You hurry, you know." They bring us into this room, and there I see the bed. It's not an air mattress. It's not. It is a glorious bed. It's got the 19 pillows and the 2 comforters, and it's like hand-carved bed frame. It's beautiful. But I don't care about any of that because I just want to sleep. And so they leave me alone, and I lay down on the bed, and sure enough, it's comfortable, because that's the most important thing when it comes to beds. It can look gross, but if it's comfy, you know, that's fine. So I'm sleeping. About 5 minutes, I'm like, "Oh, I have to go to the bathroom." So I get up, and I take one step, and on my second step, I just feel pain in my left thigh. I crunched my thigh on the wooden bed frame. How many people have ever stubbed a toe? Now, I'm not talking about like, I hurt my toe, I stubbed. I'm talking about like you soccer kicked like a desk and you have to sit down. If you're a man, you cry, but you don't tell nobody. You know, it was like that, but it was on my thigh. And the thing is, I'm looking at this bed like, how did I hit it? I turn on the light and the bed fit the frame, but the footboard actually came out about 4 inches. It was designed like that. And whoever did that, they need prayer. They need Jesus. And the thing is, it's a square and it's sharp. And I'm not going to show you guys, it'd be inappropriate, but there's this huge bruise. And because it was so sharp, I was bleeding there. I crunched it hard. And so, you know, I'm mad, but I'm like, whatever. So I limp to the toilet, you just do my thing, come back, and I'm like, okay, I'm just putting my pajamas on, I'm going to go to bed. This will be hurt in the morning, but whatever. So I go to the other side of bed, open up the suitcase, got my pajamas, put them on. I turn around, and I take one step, and on my second step, I crunch my right thigh on the other side of the foot board. And I'm ready to just burn this bed frame, this whole thing. I'm going to take it outside. I'm not even going to tell Liz's family. They're going to come outside and be like, what's on fire? And I'll be like, that bed. That is the worst bed in existence. So after nursing my now 2 bleeding thighs, I get into bed somehow and I sleep for like a half hour. So then I get a text and my friends are like, hey, we'll be there in 5 minutes. You should wake up. I'm like, all right, fine. So I get up. I'm like stretching. I turn, take one step, take my second step, and I destroy my left thigh on the same before, right in the same spot. And now I've reopened the wound. I've put a bruise on top of the bruise, and this one made me fall. I fell over onto the ground, and I'm just rocking myself back and forth because I haven't felt pain like that in a long time, guys. And in the span of about a half hour, this bed, which looked absolutely glorious to me, I wanted to drown, burn, obliterate, and destroy. In the span of 5 days, guys, the entire city of Jerusalem said, Hosanna the highest. And in 5 days, they yelled, crucify him. Same people. 5 days. Good Friday is the start. That's when Jesus dies and he's hung on the cross. And the Jewish people are the ones that yell, crucify him. I know it's kind of a goofy analogy, but it's all in the same. And it comes down to expectations. What the Jewish people expected out of Jesus was not what Jesus was coming to fulfill. Same day as Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, there was another guy who came into the city of Jerusalem. Different side of the city, though, and his name was Pontius Pilate. And he is a governor for the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was the one ruling over the Israelites, the Jews of the time. They were the government oppressors. And what was not uncommon practice was the Roman government did allow this Jewish tradition known as Passover, which was a celebration of breaking free from an oppressor, which could start a coup. So what would happen is every year they would send a high-up governor official to basically go parade themselves during Passover. And so at the same time Jesus is entering the city, Pilate's entering the city, but he's not riding on a donkey, guys. He's riding on like the biggest war steed you can think of. Armor, spikes, it's probably breathing fire. The thing is huge. He's got his guards, his centurion. They got the biggest weapons, helmets. They're shiny. They look amazing. They look scary. They can kill you. And this is what Pilate came in to do. Yeah, we're letting you have Passover. We're letting you celebrate breaking free from oppressors. Go ahead and try it. Jews be like, no, we're just celebrating. Good food. That's all we're doing. And that's what the Roman Empire would do. They would very literally flex their muscles. I know there's muscles there, guys. Come on. And the people were like, okay, this year's going to be different. because Jesus is coming into town. Let's run over to the other side, see what we see. That's Jesus. He's like on a donkey. It's like, they didn't even have a saddle on it. Someone put their coat down. Oh, right away, they're like, okay, no, and they begin to cheer for Jesus. But right away, their expectations start to be kind of dashed because Jesus was the representation of taking down the Roman Empire. And they, on one side of the city, you see an army. And on the other side, you just see Jesus riding on a donkey. If we go ahead and read right from verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." First thing they say, Son of David. In Jewish history, there was a king by the name of King David. And at the time, the Israelites were freed from God, and after some time, they said, God, can you give us a king? Every other nation has one. They all look really cool. And they represent power, and we can come behind them. And God says, no, I'm God. You don't need a king. But the Israelites begged and begged and begged, and finally they gave him King Saul. And through King Saul came King David, who was the greatest king in the history of man, according to them. David represented power, love, peace. He brought them freedom and prosperity. David was an incredible king. And in fact, King David received, I would say, probably the greatest compliment in the history of mankind. God describes David as a man after his own heart. If I got to heaven and God said to me, Stephen, you're a man after my own heart, that's the best compliment you could receive ever. If God tells you that, and that's what he's saying to David. So when they're saying, glory to Jesus, the Son of David, they want David. They want the next David. They want the guy that'll free them. They want the guy that'll rule them. They want the guy that'll bring them all the prosperity in the world. And right away, their expectations are somewhere completely different. And that's the problem with Palm Sunday for the Jewish people. In Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, this is the prophet that foretold Jesus coming on a donkey. And the reason why he was addressing the nations at the time was trying to explain something. Hey, when your king comes, he's going to be coming on a donkey. He's going to come for peace. Don't miss this. And here's what it says in the 9th chapter, starting at verse 8. But I will defend my house against the marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. He's trying to make it very clear that a donkey is a representation of peace. That when he comes riding into town on a donkey, he's not there to start a war. He's not there to start a fight. He's there to bring peace. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to all the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus' quote from the prophet Zechariah reminded those who heard him of the entire passage, but the message that they heard, the Jewish people, was God will deliver the nation from the oppressor, which in this case is the Roman government. They're missing the entire point. The two processions between the Roman Empire and Jesus could not be more different in the messages that they convey. Pilate, leading Roman centurions, asserted the power and might of the Empire of Rome, which crushes all who oppose it. Whereas Jesus, riding on a young donkey, embodies the peace and tranquility that the shalom, that peace be with you, that God brings to his people. Those who watched that day made a choice. They will make a choice. They will either serve God of this world, might and power, or they will choose to serve the king of a very different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. In the eyes of the Jewish people over the next 5 days, guys, Jesus disappoints them, which is crazy to even say. Jesus disappointing? I look back over my life, and I think about all the things that God has done for me. And I think he's not even close to a disappointment. But you got to understand where if your expectations of who Jesus is wrong, then yeah, you're going to be disappointed. If you think Jesus is going to show up out of nowhere and just get rid of all your problems and destroy all your enemies and make sure that you have the greatest life ever, you may end up not liking Jesus because he ain't going to do that for you. He's not. He didn't do it for the Jewish people. Jesus is more concerned about your soul. Over the next 5 days, Jesus will begin to challenge the local rulers. He'll begin to challenge the temple, which brings into question the jobs of the priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And they will start to plot, and they will start to turn the crowds against Jesus and say, hey, Jesus isn't fighting the Roman Empire like you guys think he's supposed to. And over the next 5 days, Jesus went from the Savior of the world to these guys to worthless, being less than a criminal, to being sold. I mean, two apostles, one betrays him and one forsakes him. In 5 days, all that work was undone. What we see here on Palm Sunday isn't just Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. It's great to give God's praise, but we have to see where it's coming from and why it's coming. They think Jesus is a warlord, and he's not. We see the contrast of the world that we live in, a world that is full of sin and darkness, and the kingdom of God, which is peace and love. So when we look at this story and we begin to apply it to our lives, we can ask the question, what should we expect from Jesus? What should we expect? Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one who loves everyone, the one who is humble and comes riding on a donkey. And I want you guys to get this one. I circled this. The one who forgives. Spoiler alert, next week, Jesus is going to die. And in 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. And that purpose for that is to pay for every single one of our sins for the history of the universe as it goes. For every single person. Jesus already forgave your sins, past, present, and future. That's my expectation of Jesus. That's my expectation, that Jesus is one who forgives. The Jewish people had that expectation, they would be singing his praise nonstop. They wouldn't stop. The Passover would probably still be going today. What should we expect? Do we expect that God is going to give us that juicy raise? Do we expect that God is going to make it so our enemy moves away, we never have to see him again? Does God expect us to live comfortably and do whatever we want and just have safety and don't have to do anything? No. Because there are going to be trials that come our way. There's going to be disappointments in life. And if we hang those weird expectations on God, we can turn just like that crowd did. That sinful nature that lived in every single one of those people in that crowd all those years ago, it lives in me. But the benefit that we have is we get to see this story and go, they had it skewered. We have a chance to go, Jesus is love. Jesus is life. Jesus is grace. And when we expect those things from God and apply them to our lives, we get to see the true power and the true nature of who and what Jesus Christ is. And that is what changes lives. Not just yours, but the people around you. Whether or not you like to believe it, whether or not you want to believe it, but how you act and what you do affects other people's expectations of what Jesus Christ is. I've heard many stories from people that say, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in God because of what this person did, who was a Christian or a leader in the church or whatever, and they messed it up for me. Jesus can't be real because of what they did. But I've heard other people say, I became a Christian because I saw a group of people raking leaves outside and they didn't want anything in return because they just said, God loves you. And I'm just here to make your life easier and love on you. They get a totally different expectation about who we follow and who we claim is Christ because of the expectations we set. Love, forgiveness, peace, grace. Pick it. Pick your fruit of the Spirit. Today's sermon I titled, What'd You Expect? Because I want this week to be important. Easter is in 5 days, 5, 6, and 7. And I want everyone's mindset to be in the right place as we enter in a very important holiday in our Christian lives in which we celebrate the greatest day in human history, the resurrection of our King. If our expectations are right, we can celebrate in that. We can sing praises about that. We can tell people about that and say, God didn't come to just make our lives easier. He didn't. God came to save your soul. And He did it through love. And He did it through forgiveness. And He did it through peace. And once we start to paint that picture of who Jesus is, people will begin to see God in the correct light. And people will be changed. And it'll be starting with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for this opportunity to preach. And I know that I came pretty heavy today, but I just pray that people would understand that this is a very important topic to me. That representing Jesus is what our calling is in life. That You called us here to represent who You are. We're the conduit to help save souls. And Lord, You're the one who does it, not us. We bring them to You, and You are the one that saves souls. You're the one that forgives sins. You're the one that gives grace. So this next week, as we take these cards out of the pew, as we invite people, as we talk to people about Easter and what's it really about, we can say, Jesus, you know why I follow Jesus? Because He loves me. Because He's forgiven me, and He's forgiven you. Let us set the right expectations about who Jesus is. And that will begin to change our lives starting this week. Lord, we give You all the praise and we give You all the glory because You're the one that died on the cross for our sins. We thank You every single day in Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.